you to think about something real quick. We're going to go ahead and go to our foundation scriptures here. We're going to have a couple foundation scriptures I'm going to go over briefly, and then we're going to start continue our conversation about kingdom attitudes. And we started talking about kingdom relationships, and then we talked about relationships are always based on character. So no matter how good we want a relationship to be, a relationship can only survive based on the character of the two parties and how that character relates to us. So in other words, if I am a parent and I have a child, the child's future depends on my character. My child's outcome in life depends largely on the character that I possess. So if I don't possess the character of going to work every day, my child will suffer. Why? Because character is a linkage to relationships. If I have a spouse and my character is not to be loyal to the spouse, then the relationship suffers because of my character. So character is the foundation that every relationship is founded on. And without character, no relationship can survive. There has to be character by one party or the other. Hopefully by both. But has to be on one side or the other. Amen? So character is formed most times through what? Say it again. Tribulation. Characters formed through tribulation. So let's go to, where are we going? Tony, you know where we're going. Where are we going? Romans 5, thank you. Praise God. I wrote it down, but I got to remember where I am. Got a lot of stuff going in my head right now. I'm going to try to make it smooth. Amen? A lot of stuff in my head right now. All right, Romans chapter 5 starts to break this down. We're going to go through three foundation scriptures really fast here. Number one, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the very first thing is that tribulation starts to produce patience or perseverance, and that starts to build our character. And if you don't go through some type of situation, your character can never be established. You can know all the right things to do, but you never have the character of doing the right thing until you get in a situation of pressure in which your decision-making process is tried. Amen? So I can say, I love everybody. But the character of love will not be revealed until I get in a position where I have conflict with somebody to find out whether I really love them or not. See, you can talk, but your character reveals who you are. So I can say, I love everybody. But then, when it happens, what comes out of me? Because what comes out is a revelation of what was in. See, what comes out of a man. Let me not go down that road. Let's continue. Let's go to Romans 8 and 19. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. And you don't necessarily have to turn to these right now. These are foundations. We've got some other scriptures you're going to turn to. But right now, you can just check out the foundations real quick. So Romans 8, chapter 18, 19 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." Now what happens to most people is they read this passage and they immediately teleport this to heaven. They immediately hear, oh, I have all kinds of tribulation on earth, but my glory is going to be revealed in heaven. But we just read Romans chapter 5 that said, you're going to glory in tribulation. It didn't say that you're going to heaven to glory. It says we glory in the tribulation. In the tribulation, we understand that we are glorying in this. And this becomes the confirmation because it says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time I'm going through suffering in the present time, but it is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at the next verse. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. See, your tribulation is actually producing something in you that is going to reveal you to the world. A young man made a post the other day. He said he was a Facebook post. He said he was at work doing a great job and he got rated very highly, but he was rewarded with getting more work. And so the threads in there were like, that's right, well, only give them so much, because this is what happens. When you do a good job, they try to give you more work. All these conversations kept happening, but here's the issue. If you're a believer and you begin worshiping God in your work and you begin doing excellent things and God starts to elevate you so that you become visible that you're doing a great job, guess what? The adversary is going to put tribulation against you because he needs to stop you from shining. He needs to stop you from shining, because when you begin to shine and people come and ask you, man, how are you doing this? I give God the glory. God gave me wisdom. God showed me how to do something. God showed me how to take something that everybody else can't seem to figure out and gave me a witty invention and showed me how to do it. The adversary doesn't want you telling people that. So what does he do? He gets you to become frustrated in your positioning. Get you frustrated with things that are going around you. He'll send people directly to you to conflict with you, to get you focused on things that you should not be focused on. So God is willing to give us wisdom, and the suffering that we go through is not compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, when you do something for God and you begin operating for God and God begins inhabiting your life and leading your steps and giving you wisdom and giving you understanding and you start progressing, the glory that is God gets from you progressing, you advancing, you becoming something more than what you ever were before, when that starts to happen, don't you think God gets the glory for it? I graduated from high school with a 2.1 GPA. So, God, through his own divine way, had me go through a series of things that everything I attempted to do, I could not do. I'm going to do this. Couldn't make it work. Try to do this. I'm going to make it work. Everything I try, I can't make it work. So finally, I give my life to the Lord. And God has to strip me, because I had built up my own way of doing things. So I'm not successful in school, so I'll do things my way. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do it. I'll make it work. So I found ways to make things work. I found ways to do things. But in the middle of all those things, God finally said, now that you said yes to me, now I need to put some tribulation on you, because I need to reveal some things about you. I need to first reveal that you're a selfish person. I'm not selfish, Lord. No, you are a selfish son. So I'm going to reveal this. I'm going to do something to reveal this. Now, he's not revealing to embarrass me. He's revealing because he needs to transform me. He needs to change me. He needs to work in me. He needs to get me to understand that I don't have the capital without him to get things done the way he wants them done. Let's go to our next scripture here. All of creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You can't manifest yourself as the Son of God when you're still being you. You can't be you and the sons of God at the same time. Sometimes that's what we want. We want our own glory. We want our own way of doing things. We want people to see us for what we do. But you know what? God's not trying to let people see you for what you do. He's trying to see you through what he does through you. He wants to show the world him through us. That's God's purpose. Because then they're drawn to God. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for you to be revealed as a child of God, be revealed as something different, for you to be transformed, changed into his image and his likeness. So when people encounter me, it's like maybe John Maxwell said it like this. When people encounter individuals, it's like one has a bucket of gasoline in one hand, and the person also has a bucket of water in the other hand. So I encounter you, and you're in trouble, or you're in crisis. You have things burning in your life. When they encounter you, what do they get? Do they get gasoline poured on them and make everything worse? Or do they get water poured on them so that they're healed and refreshed? And as leaders and people in the kingdom, we have to think about ourselves. When we go into circumstances, what are we impacting people with? Are we impacting them with more of our attitudes which set things on fire? Or we have the grace of God, the living water to pour on people that changes their life, that brings comfort to them, that helps them. Now, we've been talking about the Beatitudes, and so what we're going to do is we're going to jump. Romans 12, we're not going to go to. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Amen? So last time I was with you, we started talking about the Beatitudes. So I want to jump over to Matthew chapter 5, and I'd like to have you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, where we're going to begin. And we're going to talk about the Beatitudes that we began talking about. So last time I was with you, we talked about four of the Beatitudes. We talked about four of them, the first four. And we're going to read through this whole thing. And I want you to see the distinction of where there's a change happening. Remember that Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of a three-chapter conversation from Jesus to the people that are following him. In chapter 4, what began to happen is that Jesus was preaching to a group of people, working miracles, and the people began following Jesus. And as they began following Jesus, he gets them all into this environment at one time. And as he does, what begins to happen is Jesus starts to work out with them and get them in a position where they're starting to see and hear from him a description of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, he starts to talk about in the next three chapters he's going to get into. But he basically says, you won't understand the kingdom until you understand nine things I'm going to lay out first. And these nine things we call the Beatitudes. And remember, kingdom understanding begins with having a mindset towards what God's kingdom is about. After we have a mindset, then we can start embracing the attitudes that go with that. Once we have the right attitudes, our behaviors start to be a flow from our attitudes. So in other words, if I say to you, what does a good attitude look like? We all maybe have a picture in our head about what a good attitude looks like. But how do you tell what a good attitude looks like? You measure it by behaviors, right? But you know that the behaviors are a reflection of what's coming inside. That's why we judge people's behaviors. So somebody does something, and somebody tells you something that's not true. What's our normal reaction? What do we refer to that person as? A liar. Now, a liar is a big label. It infers that they lie all the time. But we made a judgment based on a behavior to reflect an attitude. So when we're talking about these Beatitudes, we're talking about what this looks like and how this actually starts to manifest here. I'm going to switch microphones real quickly. We're getting some disturbance. There we go. All right. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12, we're going to read. Then he, Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad,
For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right, so we're going to put a little focus on verse 7. Now the first four, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, and blessed that hunger and thirst after righteousness, are one single category. They all have to do with God and me. Those four all have to do with how God is speaking or God is doing something and how that impact is to me. So first is, we talked about last time, blessed are the poor in spirit because they are the individuals who come to understand we need God. We need God. And because we understand we need God and we reckon ourselves as not having the capital, the ability, the monetary, whatever type of exchange that we need in order to be people of heaven, that we accept God's sacrifice through Christ. And that simplicity of accepting that sacrifice gives us access to heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they shall receive the kingdom of heaven. So to reckon yourself as spiritually unable means that you then receive God's inheritance of heaven. The second thing is that when you suffer the loss that comes from recognizing that you are not able to do things yourself, there's a mourning process. There's a process of missing those things that we left behind. And what does he say? Those that mourn, I will comfort. Jesus said, I won't leave you alone. I'm going to send the helper to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you, to guide you, to be there with you. And because he's with you, you'll be comforted. And so for me as an individual, when I gave my life to the Lord, I really made the dedication. What I found is that the Holy Spirit was indeed my helper, my comforter. He was indeed there to help me. He was indeed there to give me wisdom, insight, understanding. He moved me forward. Next is, blessed are they that are meek. Blessed are the meek because they will inherit not heaven, they'll inherit the earth. Why do the meek inherit the earth? Meekness is not being shy. Meekness is not being embarrassed to be in front of people. That's not meekness. Meekness is recognizing that by the Holy Spirit, I have been given access to all things, that I have an anointing on my life. I know that God has blessed me. I know that God is with me. And knowing that God is with me and that I can do all things through Christ Jesus, knowing that I can do whatever I want, having that confidence, that boldness in knowing that God is with me, knowing all that, I remain meek because I choose to do what he says. That's meekness. Meekness is the ability to obey God even when you can do whatever you want to do. That's meekness. Meekness is not just being shy. Because what we're seeing here is there's a progression happening. These are a series of attitudes that he is progressing us with, that he's given us more understanding of. So I want you to look at this next thing. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Righteousness is compared to food and drink because you need righteousness every day. You need righteousness each day, every day. You need to have righteousness all the time. And we're given righteousness through Christ. So those first four Beatitudes, and we talked about those, so I'm not going to go deeply into those. They're all related to the formation of the kingdom of God in our hearts. God's forming the kingdom in our hearts. But the next three that we're going to talk about quickly here, the next three have to do with how I impact the world. See, all the spirituality is great. But if at a certain point we don't absorb and recognize that God has called us to have impact on other people's lives, then we'll miss God. So the first attitudes have to do with God and us, God forming and shaping and doing things in us. The next three have to do with God now starting to work through us in order to change the world, in order to make an impact. So let's look at these three. The first is, blessed are the merciful. Turn to your neighbor and say, blessed are the merciful. Now turn to your neighbor and say, are you a merciful person? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Okay? Keep your fingers in Matthew here, and I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. This beatitude is the attitude of recognition that because you've received the righteousness of God, you need to be a merciful person. It should not be an option. It should be a need that we understand. We need to be merciful people because blessed are they that are merciful because the merciful receive mercy. See, the inheritance of being a merciful person is that God blesses us with mercy. And when you're in good standing with people, it doesn't feel like it makes a difference. But when you get into trouble and you know you need mercy from people, it's time to start rewinding the tape and ask, have I been merciful? Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 here. Verse 6. Let him who's taught the good word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. See, what you sow comes back to you. There's a law in the kingdom of the law and sowing and reaping. And when you sow something, it comes back. Whatever you plant is going to grow. God gave Adam authority over the whole Garden of Eden. Gave him all authority. Gave him all responsibility. Adam could do in the garden whatever he chose. But Adam chose to eat the fruit. The fruit has a price. So I eat the fruit, there is an action that is sowed. An action of disobedience to God. Now there's a harvest. What is the harvest? The harvest is you ate the fruit, but all your descendants are cursed. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So if I sow into my children certain things, I'm going to reap what I sow. If I sow into my work certain things, I'm going to reap what I sow. If I sow into a business, what I sow, I'm going to reap. No matter what you do, no matter what it is, if I take a relationship and I sow something into the relationship, what I sow, I'm going to reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so also will he reap. And he started off with, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. In other words, if somebody sows into you, share with them. Come back and say, you know what you taught me, bless me. God will not be mocked. Let's go to the next part of this. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. When we sow spiritual things, we get life out of them. When we sow spiritual things, there's a life that comes back to us. So when we take our time and we're in a fast and we choose to turn over our plate and we say, I'm going to sow prayer. Then what happens is God brings us back spiritual life. He brings us back insight. When we say, I'm going to take my time and I'm going to sow into other people. I'm going to bless other people. Our mistake is we sow into someone and want that person to give back to us. Rather than recognizing that if you sow, God gives back to you. God gives the increase. God is the one who gives back what we sow. So this first thing about mercy, understanding that when we sow mercy, maybe the person you sow it to doesn't give it back to you, but God will make sure that you get it back. Amen? Are y'all with me today? If you sow mercy, God will get mercy back to you. And it's part of an attitude. It's an attitude of understanding that I'm walking in a spirit of sowing and reaping. What I want God to do for me, I need to sow. When I grew up, they called it the golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them to do unto you. I mean, maybe they're not going to do it back, but God will do it back to you. God will give it back to you. Amen? All right. Keep that in mind. We're going somewhere with this. Let's go back to Matthew 5. And I want us to go to verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I was praying this, and the Holy Spirit really got me with this one. Blessed are the pure in heart. And remember, God is revealing to us things to us through tribulation. So I entered a situation. I had to make some decisions. It's kind of a tribulation situation. I entered the tribulation. I recognize I'm going in. I recognize what I got to do. And in the middle of it, God doesn't show me what I think he's going to show me. I'm thinking he's just going to show me an answer to deal with a problem. But what God actually did is he showed me my heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God. What I recognize is that I'm entering this tribulation and I'm not seeing God. Why am I not seeing God? Because I had the wrong attitude. My heart wasn't pure about the situation. My heart was on me having things the way I want them to be. And because my heart was on me having things the way I want them to be, I'm not seeing God. Because you can't see God. You can only see God when your heart is pure. God told Moses, Moses is up on the mountain having a conversation with God. He said, God, I want to see your face. He said, Moses, I cannot let you see my face. Your heart's not pure enough to see my face. I can't reveal myself to you. Interesting, when you look through scripture and you see people having encounters with God, the first thing people say is, depart from me. I can't look at you. Most of us have never had this experience that we see something so holy, we say, man, I should not be in the room. Jesus' disciples been walking around with him for 2.5 years. They go up on a mountain and he's standing there and all of a sudden he starts glowing and changing in front of them. And the first thing Peter says is, Lord, is it good for us to even be here? Why? Because when Jesus starts to reveal himself, all of a sudden people realize, man, I'm not as cool as I thought I was. I am not as holy as I thought I was. And when you start showing yourself, God, then I realize my heart is not there. So in this moment, I had to get back a little bit and I had to say, wait a minute, let me check my heart. Let me check my heart. When I check my heart, then all of a sudden, then I could see where God was in the middle of it. In the thing that I wanted to change, God's in the middle of it. See, we're talking about progressive attitudes. We're talking about starting with understanding you depend on God for everything. And as God keeps showing himself, we start seeing more of God. Now, we're going to go to, real quickly, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. When I get my heart right, I start seeing God everywhere. When my heart is right, I start seeing God in places I've been overlooking God. When my heart is right, I start seeing God in people I didn't think I was going to see God in. Why? Because the heart is pure, you start seeing the right things. Look at this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, and finally, it thinks no evil. What does thinks no, what does that mean? Think no evil. Love thinks no evil. Yeah. Love thinks no evil. So if I love you and I'm seeing evil in you, am I really discerning or am I just seeing my way? See, devils exist. Demons exist. That's true. But here's reality. Here's reality deeper than that. The presence of God is with me always. And if my heart is right, I can see God's ability to overcome no matter what's in front of me. So I don't have to point out the devil in somebody else. You know why? Because if my heart is right, then I can walk into an environment and I can change the environment with God. I can see God work because if I have my heart right, if my heart is pure before God, then I see God as able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I can ask or think. See, God is trying to work something in us. He's bringing a transformation. He's trying to take love in us past the surface to a deeper reality. He's trying to take the presence that he wants to give to us and give it to us in a deeper way so that we can move in a bigger and stronger way. We will not be able, as a church of Jesus Christ, change the world loving on the surface. Because as soon as you get close to people, people will find out whether you really walk in love or not. When we say we walk in love, when you get close enough to people, we find out whether love is really love. Love begins with that pureness of heart. Love begins with us being able to let God start working in our heart in such a way that we are moving in a transformed way, that we're bringing forth new fruit, we're seeing new things happen. Let's look at this next thing. Go back to, flip back to Matthew chapter 5. And let's look at this next piece. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, mercy has to do with how we sow and reap with other people. Purity of heart has to do with how we look at people. But being a peacemaker has to do with our identity. Shall we be known as the sons of God? Can we be peacemakers? Are we known as peacemakers? Do people know us as the sons of God? When you become a peacemaker, God can start revealing you as his child. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Second Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm full of love. All right, here we go. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Your first point of being a peacemaker is helping to reconcile people to God. That's our first mission, is to become an ambassador, to begin helping people draw near to God. We say evangelism is this. Evangelism is not just going out and preaching the word. Evangelism is helping every person that we encounter move one step closer to God. If we can keep that in mind, we can simplify evangelism. You don't have to take a 97-hour evangelism class in order to be eligible to go out with 10 other people and talk to one person. What do you need? You need to know that I'm saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of man, lest anyone should be able to brag about it. I'm saved that way. If I believe on him, if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart the Lord Jesus, that I shall be saved. If I understand that, then by that transformation, that change in my life, I am now qualified to be an ambassador for God. I'm able to be a peacemaker. I'm able to help people make peace with God. See, somebody came to me and they preached the gospel to me and I didn't receive it. And somebody else came to me and preached the gospel to me and I did not receive it. And people after person after person after person came and preached the gospel to me and I did not receive it. Person after person after person. And I argued with people and I talked to people and I refuted with people and I had apologetics conversations with people. all of that. But what all those people may not know is that they all dropped a seed in my life. They all dropped a seed in my life. For some of them, the seed, the price of dropping a seed on me was that you're gonna leave crying. Because I'm gonna make you cry. I'm gonna argue with you till you can't stand it. I'm gonna make you cry. Because once you start talking to me, I feel the need to just argue with you. For some, that was the cost. But their reward is already set aside. Why? Because they were willing, despite everything, to be a peacemaker. Some wars require more peacemakers than others. But you gotta make up your mind that, you know what? I know who I am. I'm a child of God and I'm a peacemaker. I'm willing to drop peace on people. I'm willing to bring peace to people. I'm willing to minister even when people don't wanna hear it. Because it's who I am. Because I'm a son of God. Blessed are the peacemakers because they shall be the sons of God. Your evidence of sonship is your willingness to be a peacemaker. And the more of a peacemaker you are, the more it's revealed what a son or daughter you are. Now, how do you make peace with people? How do you do that? It's simple. You love on them. You take these other three things. You wrap these three things up. You become a merciful person so that even when somebody's doing something to you, you don't choose to fight back. At least not fight back in the way that they're trying to fight. You fight back spiritually. You encounter someone in your workplace who becomes hostile towards you. How do you overcome them? The word says you overcome evil with good. You overcome evil with good. Jesus said, love your enemies. You think you're being a chump. You're actually waging warfare. Why? Because you're breaking down strongholds. This is not in the, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now we're ready to do this. We got about 15 minutes. We're going to get this done. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. When you start encountering things, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Because you're fighting spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, you can't win physical battles with spiritual beings. So when we're looking at these attitudes here, these attitudes are taking us out of your normal, natural, human ways and trying to get you to a kingdom mindset so that you can operate with all the kingdom resources that are available to you. And those begin with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, for the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that would try to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. See, you have to recognize you have spiritual warfare, you have aspects about who you are that are able to pull down strongholds. So while there may be a stronghold in a place, I don't have to fight it in a natural way. So people who are agitated by my very presence, I don't have to fight with them. I don't have to fight with them. As a matter of fact, what I do more than anything else, I go in and I begin praying for them. I begin praying for them to be free of the adversary. I begin praying for the strongholds over their life to be torn down. I begin praying for them to be set free, made whole. I begin to pray for God to do a great work in their life. I begin to pray for God to reveal their nature, who they've been created to be. I want God to bless them. Now, if I choose to start cursing them, then what I'm doing is I'm pouring gasoline rather than water. See, we have to recognize you've been blessed, the ability to bless and to curse. And the stronger God makes you spiritually, the more ability you have to speak both powerfully and negatively. You have more of an opportunity to speak negative. Now, if me and my brother are standing somewhere and I say, man, that was dumb what you did. That's me and my brother talking. we're brothers. Okay, we'll say, hey, what you did wasn't so smart either. We can have a little banter and we can be done with it, right? But if as a pastor, I stand here and I say to the congregation, what was done was dumb. There's another kind of power on that, isn't there? Why? Because I'm not talking to a peer. I'm talking from a position of authority. See, God wants to elevate you. God wants to bless you. God wants to give you his kingdom. He wants to reveal things to you. He wants to bless your life. He wants to elevate you. But God can't elevate us with power when we don't have the character to support it. We have powerful weapons to pull down strongholds. We have the ability to do great and mighty things. God says his anointing will come and give us wisdom, understanding. It will give us knowledge. It will give us power. It will give us discernment. And with that power, if you are in position and you are using the power, but you're not meek and you misuse your power, you will abuse people. If you have an anointing to do great and mighty things, but you misuse your anointing because you haven't established a kingdom character in your life, then you will cause more destruction than you will cause blessing. So God's not mad. God says, I want to form this character in you. I want to get this character formed in you. I want to make you poor in spirit. I want to make you meek. I want to make you so that you can walk in this thing. I want to make you a merciful person so that when you are in position where you can by a word destroy someone, you don't choose to destroy them. You choose to serve mercy over them. Why? Because God is doing a work. God's trying to transform the world. The disciples turned the world over. They turned the world over because they spent 3.5 years with Jesus having their character reshaped. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus having their lives transformed, having their minds renewed, having the way that they very think being challenged. I thought I knew a whole lot of stuff, and God keeps on showing me all the things I don't know. Not to embarrass me, but to tell me, son, there's more. Don't get complacent. Don't think you know it all, because I got more to show you if you're open enough to receive it. If you're open enough to receive it, I can show you great and mighty things. God told Jeremiah, he said, call on me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. I will show you things that you don't know. Sometimes we think we've mastered our careers, but there's things God can show us that we don't know. God can show us stuff our professors don't know. I took an educational psychology class when I was working on my master's degree. Yes, people who have 2.1 GPAs graduating can actually get master's degrees. Okay, I left that little part out. Let me rewind and tell you that. So I'm working on my master's degree, and I'm taking this educational psychology class, and the teacher starts presenting this transformation model. And I said, this model looks strangely like something I wrote 4 years ago. Without going to the class. So we have our cycle of transformation that is in your, if you remember here, you got it in your book. Well, I'm taking the class and the teacher starts talking about that. I said, I'm gonna email you something. And so I emailed him. He said, yeah, this is, wow, this is, where'd you get this from? I said, I wrote this 5 years ago before I came to this program. Why? Because the Holy Spirit showed me it without going in the book to get it. He showed it to me, revealed it to me. He gave it clear as day in my head. So I wrote it down, I drew a little circle, then boom, boom, boom. These are the five little steps. And I'm sitting in class, and what does he do? He pulls out this whole thing. He's got five little steps around the circle. I said, man, I need to trademark this thing for somebody, before it gets revealed to somebody else. But why? The Holy Spirit can teach you anything. We've made the Holy Spirit so restricted to church. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He's shaping a character in us because he's trying to show the world who he is through those whose hearts are right towards him. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 20, we're not going to go there, but Ezekiel chapter 20, God's talking about all these things he's having to destroy Israel for. And then he gets to the bottom and he says this. He said, I sought for a man. I looked for somebody. I looked all around for somebody who could stand in the gap, but I found no one. So he said, I have to do something to stop the wickedness, but I haven't found anybody who I can use. Why? Because God needs to use people in the earth. Because when God chooses to do something on the earth, it will be the whole earth. But in the meantime, he uses people to bring transformation. He's trying to use us to move transformation. He's trying to use us to do things. We are not carnal. We are spiritual people. We are spiritual people. And every time you go through a tribulation, you need to say, I'm a spiritual person going through this battle. I'm a spiritual person going through this. I'm going to come out on the other side of this blessed. Why? Because I'm going in blessed. I know I'm blessed. I know that God is already doing something. I know that God has already had my interest in his mind. I know that God already has an expected end for me. I already know that God has already planned a future and a hope for me. But the future and the hope has to do, and how well God can manifest it is going to be based on whether I settle myself to be renewed, whether I open myself up to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind, then God will begin working out in my favor. God will start giving me favor in circumstances that other people can't get favor in. God will start giving me favor where I should not even have favor. In big things and little things. We went somewhere recently, and we went in and we're running a little bit behind, so we went in and we were looking for a seat, and we got a seat, not a great seat, and we sat down, and we said, well, we should go ask this person. So we went up and asked the person, and they said, no, well, we don't have anything. So I came back. Next day, we're later than we are that previous day. But we go in, and the Holy Spirit told us what to do, told us where to go, where to stand. And somebody said, hey, come here. Took us right up, set us right in the front. Why? Because when I tried to get favor, there was no favor for me. When I stood back and let the Holy Spirit put me in the right position, he gave me so much favor, he brought me right to the front of the line. Why? Because when we listen to God, if we let God shape our lives, we let God control us, God gives us favor that does not make sense. He does through things through us that we should not. Why should a person who knows nothing about educational psychology have a model of educational psychology in their mind when they have not studied it? Why? Because the Holy Spirit can get you whatever you need. And this time of fasting that we're going through, that's what we're doing. We're putting ourselves in position to open our heart and mind to say, Lord, reveal to me what you want to reveal. I'm not coming to you with my agenda. I want you to show me what you want from me. I want you to show me what you want to pour through me. I want you to show me what you want me to know. I'm putting myself under so you can teach me. I'm going to let you show me great and mighty things. Not for me, but for the people who you're causing me to encounter. Not for me, because why? I'm already blessed. All right, last thing. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you're blessed beyond measure, beyond your ability to understand or comprehend. Do you know that God has a limited supply? Do you believe that?
No.
Thank you. We'll see if y'all just going on for the ride or not. God has an unlimited supply. The question is, have we put ourselves in position to access the supply? I want you to picture this. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about a flower in bud stage. It hasn't bloomed. It's just in the bud. It's a little knot on the top of a stem. A little knot sitting on the top of a stem. Now, question. What needs to be added to this flower for it to bloom? Has to be watered, right? To get water. But what about the bud itself? What has to be added to the bud in order for the bud to bloom? The sun is going to come down. Sun's going to shine on it. It's got to struggle. It's got to struggle. It's got to begin to break what it's comfortable with, what it's grown to be. It's got to break through that, but everything is already inside. If you cut it open from the top and you look down in the middle, you'll see every petal that will ever be formed is already inside it. Why? Because it just needs to go through the tribulation of burning sun and drowning water to receive all the strength it needs to go through its process of perseverance to open. When it opens, everyone will see the glory. It will glory through the tribulation. The tribulation it's going through will be revealed. And all will look at it and say, how beautiful. Pick it, bring it to my house. Wait a minute, don't pick it. I just bloomed, don't pick me now. But the glory is revealed. Why? The glory is already inside of it. But it's going to have to go through the pressure. First, it had to break through the ground. First, it had to grow out. It had to get stretched. There's only so much material. How does it keep growing? Because it keeps, so it's got to keep going. It's got to keep going. And when it gets to that stage, and there it is, and everybody's seeing it, oh man, it's in my garden, looks terrible. There's nothing in there. Oh man, there's something in there. You just don't realize it. And in perseverance, it's going to reveal itself. All of creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation, the revelation of the sons of God. It's waiting to see us be revealed. And some of us are already revealed. Some of us are buds. Some of us are seeds. But no matter where you are, you need to be confident that whatever tribulation I'm going through, whatever God's taking me through, God is causing me with an expected end to be seen. And not seen for me, but seeing that all may know the glory of the Lord. That all may know the glory of the Lord. And guess what? Sometimes a flower don't know how beautiful it is. It's still thinking about itself like a bud when it's in full bloom. It can't see itself. But man, God sees you. God sees you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We give you praise. We thank you that you are working in us. We thank you that these attitudes are being shaped in us, even as we're speaking, Lord. We thank you that we're seeing our own ability to trust you grow. We thank you that as we're gathered together here, that we have already put ourselves in position to say yes to you, to give ourselves over to you, to surrender. We thank you that you have an unlimited supply. You're able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think about according to this mighty power working on the inside of us. I thank you that today every person with an ear to hear today will hear what your spirit will say to them. Give us direction, wisdom, guidance on what steps to take next and how to move forward. So we praise you and thank you for such great and mighty things happening in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are doing a great work. And we thank you that you yourself will speak and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.